This lesson is a fascinating one, and I'm sure Ernie would say fascinating, because he loves creation story, as we all know. But we're talking about creation and morality. Now, that's an interesting thing when we start getting into morality, talking about freedom, rights, personal rights, choices, all kinds of things. On January the 4th, I met with a 74-year-old man who had just lost his wife about 3 months ago, had retired about 3 years ago. He worked in the military for about 25 years, and then he went and worked with it's not GD, is it General Dynamics, whatever. He worked over there until 71, and then he retired, and now he had taken care of his wife, who needed a lot of help. And he said to me, I said, I feel like I'm already died. So I talked to him and kind of worked that through, what's your experience. And afterwards, I talked to a son who brought him in. I said, I can't get my dad to go do anything. I can't get him out. I said, well, do you go to church? I said, well, let's make another appointment so he has somewhere else to go. Left the session. A week later, I got a message. He canceled. Kind of figured that. 10 days later, his granddaughter, who referred him, came in with her husband. They were dealing with their son. Said, my grandfather killed himself Friday night. And what was so stimulating to me in that whole thing is he was created with that possibility. Why is that a possibility? We were created with that. And you know what was so fascinating to me is how this man had defined his world so much into two roles, as a worker and as a caretaker of his wife. He had multiple grandchildren. He had children. His son was actually living with him because he was concerned about his dad. But he had defined himself so narrow in that world of working, going to work, taking care of his wife, and he'd lost everything that he thought he had. And you know, that's what to me is an interesting thing to think about. How do we get so defined by certain things that we don't understand what God's definition of is for us? What God's understanding of what we were created for? What we were intended to be? And it's so fascinating to think about. You know, we're created in the image of God. And that man decided to destroy that image at that point. And you know, that the sadness of that, the reality of that experience. And, you know, as a professional, I keep thinking, well, what should I have done? Is there something else I could have done? Is there something I didn't do? You always wonder that. But that's really what we're supposed to wonder about everything in life. What could we maybe have done different? What kind of word could we have said? What encouragement? And, you know, so when we talk about freedom and talk about what's our freedom, you know, that's a big topic right now with all the gun control talk and everyone's got an opinion about that. And I think sometimes we maybe miss in some of that the reality of the freedom we have in knowing God loves us. The freedom that we have in understanding who God is. And that's why what Rob and Ernie do at these churches is so vital. Who is God? What does He have in mind for each one of us? Amen. Going into the lesson on Thursday, I believe it is. Oh, here it is. They talked about creating in the image of God. And I really like the way the lesson said this, so I'm going to read it right from the lesson. What exactly is the image of God? The question has generated a great deal of discussion and opinions vary. The image of God is not fully expressed in an individual, but in relationship. As the Godhead is manifest in three persons in relationship, the image of God in humans is expressed in the relationship of a male and a female. The ability to form relationship is part of the image of God. Relationships, of course, imply responsibility and accountability, which means morality. Hence, here we have a strong hint as how morality finds a basis in the creation story. And you know what? I think we can... I love this, the first sentence, that God's image is in the relationships. That's where we can understand the male, female, the community relationships. And then we go to, we want to jump to morality. And the reason I say jump, because then we start, when we start talking about morality, then we almost go to another dimension where we start talking about behavior and what is the right thing or not right thing to do. So today we're going to look at some, two characters and talk a little about morality and how they handled the relationships. We're going to look in Numbers 22. You ever say, hear anybody say, dare to be a Balaam? Why don't we say, you know, dare to be a Daniel? Well, why don't we say, dare to be a Balaam? None of us want to identify with Balaam. Why not? Not a very, you know, upstanding character, is he? Not someone that we think about, we want to follow after. But we're going to read along a little of the story of Balaam and think about morality. Think about some of his choices and the opportunities he had. We're going to start. We all know Balaam was known to be a prophet of God. That's why he was sought out by this king. And he was called by this king to curse the children of Israel. That's what the king sent him. So instead of reading the whole story, we're just going to skip along. Ron, we're going to read starting at 22. We're going to read 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14.
So God said to Balaam, don't go with these men. You are not to curse these people, for they are mine, and I have blessed them. The next morning, Balaam said to Balak's messengers, you better go back home because I can't help you. The Lord refuses to let me go with you. So the messenger went back to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come.
Okay. Got a pretty straightforward thing. He made a request. He wanted to get some information. And he got an answer. And he accepted the answer. Come on in. He accepted the answer. So, you know, think about that in our lives. Don't we want answers sometimes? We want a direction. You're looking for a job. You're looking for something. You want a direction. You're looking for answers. So Balaam said, okay, this is it now. Everyone, I've got the answer. Go back. I can't help you. God's gave me these instructions. Now we're going to skip down to 18 to 20. Verse 18 to 20. Now, Balaam and his morality and his decisions, we're following that. We're looking at the morality of Balaam. 18 to 20.
So Balaam answered, even if King Balak gave me his palace full of silver and gold, I could not do what the Lord has told me not to do, whether it's big or little. But stay overnight, and I'll again ask the Lord what he wants me to do. Maybe he's changed his mind. That night, the Lord said to Balaam, since the men want you to go with them, and you're so eager, go with them. But say only what I tell you to say.
Okay, that little part in the middle is the king said, well, go back and send more important people. Get him more. And that's what the answer he got. So you're also eager to go? Go with them, but you're only going to say what I say. What intriguing thing. He got an answer. He responded. Again, I say, well, if God's not allowing it, I'm not going. But give me another thing. Don't we often do that? Ooh, maybe one more time. Let me see. There's maybe the door's not been slammed shut yet on going, having this big event. It's still open. Let's see about this. and then we say, well, let me find out. Maybe there's a little change in the answer. Don't you love it when kids do that? Well, I know you said no, but... There's just one thing. Maybe I didn't know if you knew this. So-and-so is going to be there too. Now, you keep reminding yourself, this is about understanding the image of God and in relationships. Look at how God is working with Balaam. He continues to work. First he gives him a very clear answer, Balaam accepts it. And that's often how times things work. We say, okay, I can't do it, that's it. But then something comes from the backside and gives us a little stimulation. Well, maybe we could do it. Oh, well, okay, let's check that possibility. So, he says, okay, go with them, but you're wrong. So, we wonder what Balaam woke up that morning excited. Oh boy, I get to go? I get to get all these treasures? I'm going to get that new big screen TV for the Super Bowl, and I'm going to get these new things that I wanted for my apartment. You can imagine. What? Who knows? But there's an interesting little twist, 25 to 31. Oh, did it read the verse right after 20. Yeah. 21. That'd be 21.
21 says, however, the next morning Balaam found that the messengers had gotten up early and left without him. Annoyed at his hesitancy, they expected another refusal. So Balaam quickly saddled his donkey and headed for Moab, determined to go with him.
Determined. That was the key. He was determined. It's going to happen. You know, he gets an answer he wants. He's excited, wakes up, and they're gone. Wouldn't you think that'd be another clue? I'm excited about this. I'm ready to go. But suddenly they've left. Suddenly they're gone. But he saddled up quickly and determined, said, I'm going. Okay, keep reading there till 31. To verse 31. Until verse 31, yeah.
31. Then the Lord let Balaam see the angel standing.
Oh, wait. Go back at, start at 22 and go till 31.
22, okay.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
When God saw how determined Balaam was to catch up with the Moabite messengers, he was very displeased with him. He knew that Balaam was anxious to curse Israel for money. So he sent an angel to stop Balaam and his two servants by blocking their way. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam's donkey, and it saw an angel with a drawn sword in his hand standing in the middle of the road. The startled animal turned off the road into the field. Then Balaam beat his donkey and made it get back on the road. The angel then stood in the middle of the road where there was a stone fence on either side to protect the vineyards. When the donkey saw the angel, it tried to go around him and pressed against the stone fence, hurting Balaam's leg. He beat his donkey even more severely than before. Then the angel went on ahead and stood in a much narrower place. There was no room for the donkey to go around him on either side. This time when the donkey saw the angel, it stopped and lay down under Balaam. This made Balaam extremely angry, so he took his stick and beat his donkey unmercifully. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to deserve these three beatings? In his rage, Balaam didn't even realize that it was his donkey speaking to him. He said, three times you slowed me down and made me look like a fool. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey said, I'm not your own donkey. I'm not your very own donkey, and I have not always taken you where you wanted to go. Better read that back. I'm sorry. The donkey said, am I not your very own donkey? And have I not always taken you where you wanted to go? Have I ever done this to you before? Balaam, still in a rage, said, no, you haven't, but you've done it now. Verse 31. Then the Lord let Balaam see the angel standing there with a drawn sword. Trembling with fear, Balaam fell on his knees in front of the angel and threw himself face down on the ground.
We can get so lost in our own purpose, in our own design, that we end up doing the stupidest things. And we think, it's nothing to it. He's here conversing with his ass. He is conversing with his donkey. And he doesn't even think about what's going on in with himself. It's funny. But think about ourselves at times. Think of how we get so determined, and no matter what it is, we're going to make it this way, that we end up doing the craziest things. You know, that man that I missed visit with in January, and 1st of January, that's now deceased, I think he got so caught in such a narrow vision that he didn't see all what there is possible.
Amen.
Balaam is going down a road where he's getting himself so narrowly caught in what he thinks he wants that he's not understanding where he's going. Ellen White comments, and I just came upon this and it was really stimulating to me, so I'll share it. Suffering and death, it is because of man's sin that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain. Suffering and death were thus entailed not only upon the human race, but upon the animals. Surely then it becomes man to seek the light instead of increasing the weight of suffering that his transgressions brought upon his God's creatures. He who will abuse animals because he has them in his power is both a coward and a tyrant. A disposition to cause pain, whether to our fellow men or to the brute creation, is satanic. Many do not realize that their cruelty will ever be known because of the poor dumb animals cannot reveal it. But could the eyes of these angels be open as they were of Balaam, they would see an angel of God standing as a witness to testify against them in the courts above. Now, what does that tell you about our God? That He is right there with those animals that are being abused. So, Balaam is still headed down that road. Now, I know none of us would, at this point, continue on. We would turn around and say, let's go home. I think we got the message. But Balaam wants to go down that road. He is determined to go down that road. He is just going to go down that road no matter what it takes. What are your comments before we go on with the story? I want to get your thoughts. Anybody?
You know, it's amazing we limit ourselves with just that one idea.
It is amazing, isn't it? That is the saddest thing with Balaam. He just limited himself so much because he was what he saw, thought he needed, you know? He really was.
And Roger, I was going to say, we just make our own agenda.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, we pray about things, but we still set our own agenda, and we just, Balaam, just determined.
Mm-hmm.
This must be God's will, because it's certainly my will. And we just go after the dream, whatever that is.
Absolutely.
And, I mean, relentlessly go
absolutely
after it. You know, and I do want to share one thing. When I was a teenager, you know, I realized that the Lord had blessed me with this incredible independence. that I really felt that I could do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I would always set goals for myself, and I said, nothing's going to stop me. But I remember, I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, thank you for making me so independent, but I have to just make a deal with you. If I'm ever going contrary to your will, will you please just throw a brick wall right in front of me and let me run into it? I mean, I literally said that, and I still believe that, because I told the Lord, I'm just going to be determined to go. But I know that you love me and that I want your will, so please block me however you need to. And the Lord has been faithful.
He's been faithful. Many times you've been blocked. Go ahead.
You know how many times is we found risky to lean in our own every sentence. You know, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yes.
And don't lean on your own understanding. Because that is risky, and we oftentimes do that.
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely the truth. We do it as individuals, we do it as a community, and we've done it as a church. We were studying Revelation chapter 13 last night, and we were looking at the experiences and how we've interpreted some of those things, and now it's like we've lost some of our thing because we interpreted this and now we've changed. But the reality is the truth and the principles are the same. God is not changing. He is the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be the same tomorrow. And to me, that's such a comfort. Let's go to verse 34. Read that one. What? Oh, okay. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, you know, so often we read a story like this and we go, I'd never do that. Mm-hmm. And how often do we, is there something that's blocking us and we go over, under, around, or through it to get to what we want?
Absolutely.
And we don't always listen to what
we don't.
God, you know, the subtle or not so subtle roadblocks.
Mm-hmm. I've had several things in my life as a parent where I've realized this has been my agenda. This isn't the agenda of my daughters and God. This is my agenda. And I think part of the whole parenting experience is knowing how to say, I'm here. I love you. You figure this out. I'm sure you and God can figure this out. Let's read verse 34.
The preceding two verses,
okay,
where the angel rebukes Balaam.
Okay.
34 says, then Balaam wept and said, I have sinned against the Lord. I didn't know you were standing there in the road to keep me from going to Moab. If you think I should turn back, I will.
If you think I should turn back, I will. Why do we laugh? Why are we laughing? He's still bargaining. If you think I should. Part of the laughter is because we know this is part of all of us too. We know that this is the reality with each one of us. I still do the same thing. It's like, oh, okay, but now if you don't want me to, well, if you just take a moment and stop and say, look at the pit, whew, what do you mean? Okay, go ahead.
It kind of reminds me, we talked about our kids with peer pressure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and try to get them away from that. Mm-hmm. God in your life. You know, as adults, we have peer pressure too.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think a lot of that has to do because maybe Balaam was worried about what Balak was going to do.
Maybe.
And put it in front of what God would do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So he asked that question. Let's go ahead to Numbers 23. Oh, read the 35 then.
Or the one. So the angel said to Balaam, since you're so eager to catch up with the messengers and go to Moab, go ahead. But don't get any ideas about cursing Israel. You are to say only what the Lord tells you to say. The angel disappeared and Balaam mounted his donkey and went on his way.
He was gonna get there, you know. I'm going. He asked the question, and you know, what does this say about our God? He will go down and down and down a road with us and try to give us every opportunity to come to our own senses. He will never force. He will never say. He says, I will give you every opportunity. Since you're so determined, go. But here, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me get you clued in here. And he gets on. He doesn't have a moment's hesitation. Let's go to chapter 23, 11 through 12. So he goes there, he's there with the king, and the king's excited. Because he knows that Balaam cursed, there's been a curse on. He almost acknowledges God in the fact that he brings Balaam to do this. It's an acknowledgement of God. Go ahead, chapter 23, 11 through 12.
Balaam finished speaking.
He goes. He's praising. He's giving all this praise, and he's not cursing. He's blessing. And now we're going to get the king's response. 11 through 12.
When Balaam finished speaking, King Balak said to him, "Do you know what you just did? I brought you here to curse Israel, and you turned around and blessed them." Balaam said, "I intended to curse them, but I can only say what the Lord tells me to say."
I intended to curse them. He still was going down that road. I'm going to curse them. I intended to, King. You know what it also reveals to me about God? His purpose is going to be fulfilled whether it's with us or without us. It is going to be fulfilled. So Balaam fulfilled his purpose, but that wasn't what he intended to do. Now, don't you think you'd get the message now? Don't you think you'd say, okay, let's go forward and get out of here and get back home, or at least I have a TV to watch instead of a big screen. I still have, you know. No. We're going to go to verse 19 through 23. So they're going to now create another scenario. They're going to say, okay, well, maybe it's because you see the whole encampment, or maybe we need to maybe do some things a little different. Go 19 through 23.
God is not a man. Okay. God is not a man that he would lie, nor is he a mortal that can be persuaded to change his mind. He has told me to bless Israel. I can't change that. He said Israel's greatness is sure. Nothing can stop their onward march. Misfortune and trouble will not come against Israel as long as they follow him. The Lord, their God, is with them. He is their king. He brought them out of Egypt and is ready to fight for them like a wild bull. No curse, verse 23, no curse can stop them. No witchcraft can hurt them. Israel will prosper, and people everywhere will say, see what God has done for them.
Isn't that true about each one of us? God is the same today as he was then, and he will be the same tomorrow. And if that's true about God with Israel, it's true about God with us today. What a powerful affirmation. What a powerful recognition. And you know, it shows you Balaam had knowledge. He had tremendous understanding of the truth. But his heart wasn't there. He wasn't there. Let's go to 27 through 29. Verses 27 through 29.
Verse 27. Then Balak said, come, let me take you to another place. Maybe God will change his mind and let you curse Israel from there. Balaam agreed, so the king took him to another place on the top of Mount Peor, from which they could see Israel even better. Then Balaam said, let's build 7 altars and sacrifice a prize bull and a prize ram on each. Balak ordered it done, and together they offered a prize bull and a prize ram on each altar.
You can see they keep going down. And at this point, it gets a little more tragic. Because he gets to the point where he's just so intent. He's even getting more determined, Balaam is. He's getting more stubborn. My wife and I have always said about my oldest daughter, she can be the most determined person. Whether it's to be this way or that way, she's got determination. And that is what Balaam is. He's going to determine that this is going to occur. He's going to get those prizes. He's keeping his eyes focused on what I'm going to get. I'm certainly, and you know, even the king's now starting, well, maybe God will change his mind. God will change his mind. Let's go to chapter 24, verse 10.
When Balak heard that he clenched, when Balak heard that,
read another. Go ahead, read up 9 and then 10.
Israel is like a mighty lion who lies asleep and no one should try to wake it up. Whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. When Balak heard that, he clenched his fist in anger and said to Balaam, I called you here to cast a spell on Israel, and you blessed them three times. Get out of my sight. Go back to where you came from and forget about your reward. The God of Israel just kept you from getting rich.
Wow. The God of Israel just kept you from getting rich. And don't you think there would be a praise on Balaam's lips? There wasn't. To me, this is no better example of the fact that even with knowledge, we are determine our own life experience. God's purpose was fulfilled, but Balaam was determined to get that prize money. That was his only focus. Let's read 23 through 24. Verses 23 through 24.
Then Balaam said, "Who could stand up against God when he does such things? Ships will come from the direction of Cyprus, and the nations from Assyria to Persia will be no more." Then Balaam went home, and Balak went back to his palace very discouraged.
Very discouraged. What did Balaam do then? He used his creative intelligence to start realizing, now, if I can't curse them, we can find ways to infiltrate them and so they no longer have the same allegiance to God. You talk about somebody bent on just creating his own, getting what he wanted. Ellen White compares Balaam to Judas. And talks about both of them had tremendous opportunities and look at what they did with them. To me, there's no more recognition of the fact that we have the freedom to choose our life than to look at these two men. Balaam had so many opportunities to make a decision. You know, he had so many opportunities to repent or turn around and take a different course. But he was determined. He was determined. Ellen White says in she says his last word, or not last words, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." That was Balaam's words. The fate of Balaam was similar to that of Judas, and their characters bear a marked resemblance to each other. Both these men tried to unite the service of God and Mammon and met with signal failure. Balaam acknowledged the true God and professed to serve him. Judas believed in Jesus as the Messiah and united with his followers. But Balaam hoped to make the service of Jehovah the stepping stone to the acquirement of riches and worldly honor. And failing in this, he stumbled and fell and was broken. Fell and was broken. We're going to look at one more character. And this character is well known. David. What high moral principles he had, didn't he? One of our shining lights of morality. No. Not so much. Saw a beautiful woman, he wanted her. Saw the situation, we had sexual relationships with her. Then he thought, I got to cover it up here. Had a man killed. Then he thought, it's over with, it's done with. Would you look at 2 Samuel 12? Same opportunity as Balaam. Same kind of possibilities. 2 Samuel 12, let's read 13. Mm-hmm. Let me set the scene a little better here. David has this experience. He has this man killed. He's with this Bathsheba. And now the prophet Nathan came to him and told him this great parable. We're not going to take the time to read the whole thing. gave him the great story. Isn't it wonderful when you hear stories, you can draw your own conclusion? And David heard that story and he said, I want to kill that man. That man deserved, was furious with the thing. And then Nathan said to him, I think it's verse 13.
David sat there stunned.
Okay, let's go up to 12. Let's go to 12 then.
You took another man's wife secretly, and someone close to you will take your wives publicly to show that he's the new king, and all Israel will see him. David sat there stunned. He knew he had grievously sinned, and hearing the prophet's words, he keenly felt it. Then, with trembling lips, he admitted his guilt, saying to Nathan, I have sinned a great sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, but most of all against the Lord. I deserve to die. After David finished weeping, Nathan said, The Lord has heard your admission of guilt and has forgiven you. You will not die as you deserve.
What a contrast. Balaam was just seeking a few extra things. David had somebody killed. But David's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean if he's after God's own heart? He knew with whom he trusted. He knew the relationship, and he had a relationship with God that sustained him. Balaam had the same opportunity. He had the possibility of going down that same road of turning around, repenting, and coming to a new understanding of God and His love. But all he did was kept saying, I'll keep trying. I'll push harder. David stopped and was stunned and said, Oh my God, I have done a terrible thing. But most of all, I've done it to you, God. What a contrast of morality. And I think the reality is they understood the relationship to their... David understood the relationship to his Creator. He understood God and His love for him and came to a new understanding in each experience. Balaam had the opportunity and he came, instead of understanding God more, he got more determined about how he was going to do it. I've got the better plan. I'm going to do it. I'm going to push myself forward down that road. I'm going to get what I want. David says, how could I have done this? Quite a contrast. David's the one we talk about when we think of the Good Shepherd. He understands the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He understood that because he had those kind of experiences. He had that reality. He had that experience of feeling and understanding God's love that he didn't want for anything. Balaam never came to that understanding. He just kept thinking about, I got to have this thing. I got to get it. I got to get it. I think there's a way I can do it. And it came about. He did it. But David came to the understanding that I think each one of us can come to. And that's God loves us, He cares for us, and He'll go down many roads with us. And all He desires is to turn to Him and say, God, thank you for your love. Thank you. You know, part of this talks about God's judgment. What was God's judgment with Balaam? You know me, Balaam, but I don't know you. I don't know you. So you can see the reality of that road that each man went down. And the experience that each one had in that reality and how they made those choices and the results of them. So when we talk about any behavior or any morality or any of those things and talk about it being, we have to always remember it's about the relationship to our Savior. It's about understanding that relationship. And I think we all have opportunities on a daily basis to become more aware of how much God loves us. Maybe through hitting the brick wall. Maybe through things not working like we want. Or maybe things working just as we want it. And you know, that's an important thing in life, is how do we come to those recognitions? You know, sometimes it's through when things are working the worst is when things we get more of an understanding of God's love. You don't think David understood God's love more intensely through that experience? I certainly hope I don't have to go through experiences like that to get that understanding. But we're going to worry about how I come to it. I want to make sure I get to that awareness each day. Each one of us have that opportunity. So when we look about creation and we look about the morality and how we were created with the opportunity to freely worship God, or to say, no, God, I don't want the connection with you. And that just means death. What a merciful God. That's mercy. We each have that opportunity. And I think to me that's an exciting thing to look at. And these illustration of these two stories was trying to get you to understand how we have that possibility in our life each day to decide how we're going to make a choice and where are we going with that choice. And how's it going to lead us to where we want to be, and that's in a relationship with God. Each one of us have that. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful in this Sabbath day that we can recreate ourselves anew each day. And that you do love us and care for us, and that your only desire is for us to be with you in heaven. May each one of us, as we live our lives, realize and recognize your love more fully each day, so that we come to understanding and have a wonderful recognition of your love. Help each one of us today as we go through this week to experience more of this in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.